A lesson for women on what it means to love your husband is probably not a popular draw these days. And the title of this message, Loving Your Husband, The Beauty of Selfless Wifery, well, in most circles, I'd get laughed at or booed right off this podium. Pursue something else, we'd likely be told. Something more important, something more fulfilling, something more profitable. Learn about how to build a business or maximize your potential or live your truth. The reality is, though, that even though the world might scoff at a lesson like this, society actually does have a lot to say about what loving your husband should look like. The internet, social media, and even bookstores are full of content reflecting how the world views being a wife and what kind of love we are to show our husbands and when. We are told to love our husbands when they are acting lovable. We are told to love them by tolerating them and putting up with them. To love them when they do their fair share of the housework. To love them when they support our whims. To love them when they respond appropriately and compassionately to every single one of our emotions. To love them when they validate us and affirm us. And if they don't, if they fail to do these things, well, then there goes our obligation to love or invest in the marriage at all. At one point, I typed into Google, what does it mean to love your husband? And you know what it spit out to me? Instructions on how husbands are to be loving their wives. Google flipped it around for me. Ultimately, the world would have us believe that we are the centerpieces, and any love we pour out is conditional and revocable. Now, I'm not going to lie. Some of what the world preaches to us is tempting, and the version of love and marriage taps into our natural, self-focused desires to be catered to, doted on, affirmed, and appreciated. I mean, scripture tells us over and over that we don't need to be reminded to look out for our own interests. Some of these desires aren't inherently wrong, but when these desires supersede what the Lord has called us to, we'll not only encounter difficulty, but we will truly struggle when we reject what scripture deems best. So, not being all that impressed with what the world would have us believe about love, I next turned to three very handsome beacons of wisdom at my disposal, my three sons at home. I asked them, what do you think it means for a wife to love her husband? Noah, who's almost 14, said, like, show like grace and like kindness to them, like care for them and submit to them, and like, don't call them fat even if they are. Eli, who's 11, said loving your husband meant taking care of the kids and cleaning the house so he doesn't have to worry about it when he's out earning money. And be nice and be fun and make good dinner. And then Asher, my kindergartner, said, Mom, why are you asking me this? I'm six. It was a fun experiment and frankly, probably more helpful than my study into what the world says about love and marriage. Showing our husbands grace, kindness, and care, serving them, helping ease their burdens, making our homes nice and fun places to be. Many of the things the boys said were spot on, as we'll see as we turn to God's word and what he has to say about all of this. So just to back up a bit, this year of Titus Tuesday has been really special. Our study of the attributes of God was wonderful and really impactful. And next we just finished up a short series on the fruit of the Spirit, which was edifying and convicting. And now to close out our year, we're going to be doing a deeper study into some of the Titus 2 instructions for women. If you would, please open your Bibles and turn with me to Titus chapter 2. We know that the author of this book is Paul, and he's writing to Titus, one of his pastoral protégés. Titus had been sent to the island of Crete to minister to a group of early churches there that had been formed in the decades following Christ's ascension. And though Titus was young, he had been ministering with Paul for several years, so he had a lot of experience. And this was important because the churches in Crete were kind of a mess. A quick survey of Titus chapter 1 reveals that there were rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers in their midst. People were reverting back to Jewish myths and laws, and there were many who, according to Titus 1:16, professed to know God, but by their deeds deny him. So Titus was there to bring the churches back in line with Scripture and the teachings of Christ. Titus is charged in verse 1 of chapter 2 with instructing the Christians in Crete in sound doctrine. And the first aspect of sound doctrine that Paul lists here is how men and women are to conduct themselves. In Titus 2:2 and 2:6-8, he addresses the men, And then in Titus 2, 3 through 5, he addresses the women. Let's read what he says here. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And there are marching orders for this lesson, the little phrase in Titus 2:4, to love their husbands. Now, I do want to mention that I know not everyone in here is married. Some here have lost husbands through death or divorce. Some of you may be single, and this message might feel a little cruel because it's your heart's desire to be married, and you're in a season of waiting on the Lord. But I want to encourage you that all scripture is profitable, and even a message like this one may help prepare you for a future marriage or equip you to come alongside the women who are married that are in your lives right now. So stay with me if you would. Okay, so wives are tasked with loving our husbands. Now, is this something we do out of our loving obedience to God and His Word because it says so right here? Absolutely. But also, let's remember that it was God Himself who created marriage to begin with. The fact that we even get to have husbands is a gift from God. And He created this institution of marriage with a good purpose. See, as we know from the first chapters of Genesis, God created Adam, the first man. And when He did so, He gave Adam dominion over the land and all that was in it. God brought every living creature to him, and Adam named each and every animal, beast, and other living thing. And after Adam had done that, what did he realize? That there was no companion fit for him. It was not good, God said, for Adam to be alone. So God made Eve, the first woman, and Adam burst out in the world's first love song, proclaiming, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Therefore, God said in Genesis 2:24, "A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." God created marriage. God loves marriage. God loves and ordained your marriage. I think it's helpful to remember as we think about our role in our marriages that it's a union created, blessed, and sanctioned by God. It's not, as the world likes to say, just a piece of paper or something that you enter into and just hope it works out. It's a covenant relationship between a man and a woman that was given to us by God for companionship, for procreation, and for our good. And perhaps most importantly, God has given us marriage to picture the gospel. In the familiar passage of Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33, the Apostle Paul lays out God's expectations for men and women in marriage. We don't have time for a deeper study of that passage today, but after Paul there identifies the overarching mandates of submission, love, and sacrifice in a marriage, he explains that our marital roles serve an immensely bigger purpose. In verse 32, he writes that this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Our marriages then are to picture Christ's sacrificial love for the church and the church's humble love for and submission to the Lord. Through our marriages, we get to display the gospel that saved us. I highlight this now because as we dig into what can be for some of us a difficult calling, it's helpful to understand that God will bless and reward our obedience because He's the author of our marriages. He is for our marriages, and He created marriage to serve such a significant purpose. We are gifts to our husbands as they are to us, and our marriages are like mirrors reflecting the gospel of our salvation. This, if nothing else, ought to motivate us when loving our husbands feels harder to do, and it ought to spur us on to even greater joy and obedience when we find it easy to do. So with all this in mind, let's dig into how the Lord would have us live in these precious unions. Let's look again at Titus 2:4. It says that older women are to encourage the younger women to love their husbands. First, let's highlight the word encourage here. Typically, when we see the word encourage, our minds might automatically go in the direction of something like affirmation. That's not the meaning of the word Paul uses here. The word he uses actually means to train, which is what we see in the ESV version. The word literally means to bring someone to their senses. The older woman is to help the younger woman by bringing her to her senses, to wise her up as to her responsibilities as a woman of God, and in particular, as a wife. I do appreciate the ESV translation of train, though, because it indicates that this might not come all that naturally or easily. It doesn't say that women are just going to seamlessly glide right into this role, but rather we need to be trained. The LSB uses the term instruct. As my old pastor used to say, you don't just stumble into holiness. So here too, we don't just stumble right into the high calling of loving our husbands, especially after that newlywed bliss has run its course. We often need guidance and instruction and course correction. So older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands. And notice there are no caveats or conditions in the language of Titus 2:4. It doesn't say love your husbands when they're nice to you. It doesn't say love your husbands when you feel loved by them. It doesn't say love your husbands when they complete all the tasks on their honey-do list. It just says love your husbands. So love them. What does that mean? It's always helpful to define our terms. I know many of you have heard before that there are several different words for love in the Greek language. One form of the word love is agape love. This type of love refers to sacrificial, others-oriented love, the type of love that Jesus demonstrated toward us when he died for us on the cross. Storge love is familial love. Eros love refers to passionate, romantic love. And as much as I'm sure our husbands would appreciate if today's lesson was all about that type of love, that's not the love at play in this portion of scripture. If you want more on that love, Eros love, read Song of Solomon or listen to Jesse's message from last year's marriage retreat, where he preached through that book and we all blushed a lot. Anyways, Paul doesn't use any of those terms here. The word Paul uses for love in this passage is unique. The word is philandros. It comes from the Greek word phileo, which is the word for brotherly love, which typically means to view someone fondly and to have great affection for them. You could even say to like them. So as wives, we're not only to love our husbands, but to genuinely like them. Phileo love is referenced several other places in the Bible. In John 11:3, Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus about Lazarus, saying that the one whom you love is sick. Phileo love. In John 16:27, Jesus told his disciples that the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believed I came forth from the Father. Both references are to phileo love, warm, affectionate love. And Jesus himself proclaimed that he loves us with this type of love in Revelation 3:19 when he said, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Again, phileo love. One book I read said that phileo love is a deep friendship love that is evident to others and to the recipient of that love. It is strong, intense love that we have for family and close friends. It's a love that does what is best for others and actively participates in doing good to them. Matthew Henry said that phileo love delights in the other person and places the other person above all others in thoughts, emotion, and action. Phileo love is emotional and strong. As one author said, "This love puts wings to any duty and gives us the grace to persevere even through the most difficult of times." This is the love God calls us to have for our husbands. Is this the kind of love you have for your husband? Is he your delight? Is a deep friendship at the heart of your relationship? My son Asher is obsessed with best friends. He often comes home from school ranking his top three best friends today. And because we've discussed this many, many times, he always asks me, "Is your best friend still Jesus and your second best friend Dad?" I think he's secretly hoping to crack the top two, but it's not happening. Jesse is my dearest earthly friend. I want my husband and all others to see that, and I really mean it when I tell it to my kids. He is the one I want to hang out with, be around, laugh with, and talk to. But it wasn't always this way. Our marriage was rocky early on. Once we got back from the honeymoon and real life set in, it was rough going. We were two unbelievers who had fallen in love, but the sheen of a relationship based mainly on fairy tale feelings and misplaced hope faded quickly. I think the saddest part of all of it was that through the disappointments, disagreements, and unmet expectations, we just stopped liking each other very much. I remember confessing to a friend that I didn't think Jesse even liked who I was, and I wasn't sure I liked who he was either. It wasn't until God flooded our hearts with his love and radically transformed us that I could learn to actually love my husband, to love him and to genuinely like him the way the Bible tells us that we should. All that to say, I started from near zero, and now there's no one else I'd rather be with, confide in, or pour into, and do this all with joy. So no matter the state of your marriage currently, we should all desire to love our husbands, because as we've seen, this is what God's word prescribes. And how do we do this? Well, there's no one-size-fits-all for every marriage, but I'd like to offer some suggestions as we seek to show our husbands the warm, affectionate phileo love we read about in Titus 2. I think the main point of application here for this would be to recognize that your husband is your priority. And why? Well, because God says so. Marriage is our most important earthly relationship. One author said that when God created marriage between Adam and Eve, he created the first family. And so it is with us. When we get married, a new family is created, a family that is complete whether God blesses us with children or not. Children are an added blessing to the family, of course, but they don't make the family. This is wildly countercultural, but so critical to remember. See, no matter the season of life, our husbands must be our priority. Admittedly, this is difficult to live out at times. For many moms with young children, their husbands can, if they're not careful, take a back seat to the kids. Between diaper changes, sleepless nights, keeping the home tidy, meal prepping, homeschooling, sport drop-offs, whatever it is, often husbands can get the last if they get anything at all. Though this might be the norm, so to speak, it doesn't mean we need to accept it. Now, of course, our husbands depend on us as domestic engineers, I like to say. They need us to, and God tasks us with, caring for the home and our children. This is a blessing, and it's a fulfillment of the Lord's call on us as women. But do we just give ourselves grace to neglect the needs of our husbands for several years until our last baby's in kindergarten? Certainly not. Now, prioritizing your husband may look different depending on your husband's preferences and what season of life you're currently in. And by all means, ask him what would make him feel the most loved. But I do think that there are some universal ways that we can seek to love them. I'm going to pull here from Lisa Hughes's great book, God's Priorities for Today's Woman. In it, she offers some ways we can train our hearts towards love and affection for our husbands while helping them to see that love in action. First, and I know this sounds simple, but think about him. Our minds are always filled with a million things. Is your husband one of those on a regular basis? Or do you just say goodbye to him in the morning and then he doesn't cross your mind until he walks back in the door? Our hearts naturally follow what we think about, what we dwell on. Keep your heart warm for your husband by thinking about him during the day. And certainly pray for him. Praying for our husbands will help motivate us to put love into action. It will help us love them better by focusing on their physical and spiritual needs. Let him know you're praying for him so he knows that you're on his mind. He's on your mind. Second, if you can, do his stuff first. Are the things you know he needs, his laundry, picking up his prescription, prepping his lunch, are those last on your list? Do you check off the boxes for him after you've finished attending to everyone else's needs? It's a blessing for him to know that he's at the top of your list. Another one is to maintain your identity as a couple. Again, I know this can be hard to do with little ones, but it's so important. Spend time together and make that non-negotiable. Regular date nights may not be feasible. It's certainly not for us. But you can absolutely commit to regular time together to talk. When the kids were very little, after bedtime, just about every night, Jesse and I would sit at the kitchen table and catch up about our days. No matter how much work he had to do or how much I might have been itching for some me time, we knew we needed to stay connected, and it really kept us from drifting. The truth is, Jesse likes to tell me about his day, and I always want to be available to him for that. And as the kids have gotten older and they stay up much, much later, they know there are just times when mom and dad are going to talk and they need to find something else to do. It's become not only a great way for us to be connected, but a model for the kids about who comes first. Also, look forward to your husband coming home. Smile at him, give him a kiss, and make him feel like you're genuinely happy to see him, not just relieved you have another set of hands to help. I can't think of anything more discouraging than for a man who is exhausted from working all day to come home to a wife that barely acknowledges him. That certainly wouldn't make him feel loved or appreciated. And if you can, generally be home when he's home. I know this one can be hard because it's tempting when your husband gets home to run out and do your errands because someone is finally home to watch the kids. Or maybe you just want some time to yourself. It's not wrong and it's totally understandable, but if you have a husband who really values family time and wants to be around you, what kind of message is it sending to run out the door, car wheels screeching, when you could be home with him? This is where that selfless wifery really comes in. Next, make sure he knows that you are prioritizing your relationship with him over your relationship with friends. Don't get me wrong, female friendships are incredible gifts. I love my friends, and women can connect with each other in a really special way. But our husbands should never feel like second choice to our girlfriends. And they absolutely should be confident that their reputations are protected during our time with our female friends. Speak well of him to others, loving him by helping to maintain the integrity of his character. This not only goes for our friends, but for other family members as well, whether it's your parents, siblings, or even and especially your children. Love him through your words when he's not around, and don't give him reason to fear that you'll break his trust with what you choose to share. The worst thing my kids ever hear me say about their dad is that he drives too slow. But then we all laugh about how I run into curbs all the time, so it's in good fun. Jesse knows I have his back. And finally, an important way to love our husbands and to make them a priority is to love them intimately and physically. Plan for it and make time for it, no matter the season of life you're in. You are the only one that can do this for him, and I guarantee he will feel that you love him when you do. Now, the point of some of these suggestions is obviously to give some practical counsel as to how we can express and show godly love to our husbands. But it helps sometimes to remember that even if you don't feel these overwhelming feelings of love on a certain day or in a certain season, it can be cultivated. The more we're obedient to the call of godly love, I do believe the Lord will bless our obedience by growing this type of love in us. And what about for the wife who has a husband that's just not around all that much? She wants to love him, to prioritize him, to spend time with the whole family and greet her husband at the door. But practically speaking, he's just not around enough to experience those things very much. Well, to her, I'd say, do all those things to the extent that you can. And recognize that he'd probably love to be home more too. But be encouraged by and lean into what it says in Proverbs 31, verses 11 and 12, which are written there on your outline. It says, "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." So for those of you, those of us, with husbands that have very long days due to work, travel, etc., remember that you can love him by being his trustworthy and capable helper. He can rest easy knowing that you have things under control, that the kids are taken care of, that no one's missing a doctor's appointment, that everyone has cleats for baseball. He knows there's dinner to heat up for him whenever he manages to get home, and that you truly do desire to see him when he walks through the door. He also knows that although you may acknowledge to others that his long hours are difficult, he can trust that you speak highly of him and his work ethic, doing him and his reputation good, like the proverb says. So even though you may wish he was around more to actively love him, there's so much love and service shown in being the woman that he trusts to keep it all together. Now, a lot of what we've talked about so far can be hard enough to do when our husbands are, for the most part, kind and loving and faithful themselves. But what about when they're not so lovable? Like, what is it with men and sneezing? Do they think they're going to win an award for being as loud as possible? I love my husband immensely, but when he sneezes, I struggle to show love. I tell him, you get two bless yous, and then you're on your own. But all jokes aside, some of us are in hard marriages, married to men who are difficult to love. I have walked with many women over the years in these kinds of marriages. Marriages where their husbands are unlikable, hard to follow, hard to respect, hard to be around. Men who are unreliable, men who are unkind, men who are lazy or uninterested or even cruel, or simply a man who does not follow Christ. What then? Well, the command to love these men still stands. And if the Holy Spirit lives inside you, then not one of God's commands is impossible for you. But if this does describe you, you are not alone. Your marriage has not escaped the purview of God. You have a great high priest in Jesus Christ who sympathizes with you and promises never to leave you. He has not forsaken you or your marriage. A couple of years ago, I read a two-volume biography about Elizabeth Elliot. As many of you are familiar, she originally became well-known when her young husband, the missionary Jim Elliot, was killed. After losing Jim, Elizabeth married a man named Addison Leach. She loved him deeply and sadly watched him succumb to cancer after only 4 years of marriage. Later, she married for a third and final time to a man named Lars Gren. It was, by all accounts, a hard and difficult marriage. Lars was short-tempered, often hostile, could be mean. He was described as unaffectionate, angry, manipulative, and bitter about Elizabeth's success as a writer and a speaker. Lars turned out to be an unbeliever for the duration of their whole marriage. And yet, Elizabeth faithfully and dutifully loved and served Lars for the entirety of their 38-year marriage. She understood that God's commands for women in marriage are not conditional on whether a husband is worthy of such a love. Hers was a profound suffering, but she found blessing in her obedience to God in his word. Elizabeth knew that God had allowed the marriage, and thus she resolved to serve, care for, invest in, and actively love the man she married. She also found the strength to love her husband because she clung to the truth that Christ had loved her when she was so profoundly unlovable herself. It's certainly not an easy or enviable calling, but some of us are appointed to love difficult men. Whether they are unbelievers, immature believers, or some other version of hard, the command still stands. 1 Peter 3 instructs us to love and serve our husbands, even if they do not obey the word. So pray for the Holy Spirit to give you the strength and grace you need each day to fulfill this calling. Seek godly counsel from women in similar circumstances, or even just women to encourage you along the way. If necessary, seek help from your pastors and elders. But pray against resentment and bitterness and run to Christ. With him, nothing is impossible, even cultivating a warm and affectionate love for the difficult man you married. As we wind down here, let's get our eyes back on Titus 2, and we're going to look at the end of verse 5. Paul has outlined various characteristics of godly women, many of which we will delve into in the coming weeks, and he concludes it all with a purpose clause. Women are to exhibit and embrace these qualities, namely, as we've discussed today, loving our husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. The Greek word for dishonored here is blasphemeo. That means to profane, to slander, to revile, to defame, and yes, to blaspheme. For us as women, to live contrary to the principles laid out in this text, then, is to profane, slander, revile, defame, and blaspheme the word of God. The stakes are really high, ladies. Let's remember that there is a direct correlation between how we as women choose to live or not live in keeping with the standards laid out in these verses and the degree of honor and reverence we have for God and his word. Our love for and desire to honor the Lord will shine through an obedient heart which longs to follow his words. I don't know about you, but I certainly don't want to dishonor the Lord by neglecting to love my husband in the way God has designed for me. And I'm so thankful for the godly examples we have here in this church about how this is lived out. We also have great examples from the past. Susanna Spurgeon was married to the great preacher Charles Spurgeon. He had this to say about her as a wife. She delights in her husband, in his person, his character, his affection. To her, he is not only the chief and foremost of mankind, but in her eyes, he is all in all. Her heart's love belongs to him and him only. He is her little world, her paradise, her choice treasure. What sweet words. She truly lived out that phileo love for her husband, and he knew it, and he felt it. Ultimately, it's a testimony to her love for the Lord by fully and obediently living out her heavenly calling to love her husband. May we be spurred on to do the same. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for all of the ladies that came out in the cold to come hear from you and your word and what you would have us learn today, God. I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can trust it. God, I just pray over all the marriages in this church, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be faithful women who love our husbands the way that you have called us to. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you've given to us and for your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.